Well, awesome. I want to start really quick this morning. There's a friend here today that has not been here, really, since we've been in this building. He came to the very first service that we ever had, which I don't know if you guys knew this, but our first service ever as Level 13 Church was 9 years ago this Sunday. 9 years. Dave, you were there 9 years ago. So that's Dave right there, my friend Dave. Dave has been a huge encouragement to me all along this journey. He's a former church planner. He's a pastor in Edgerton, Indiana. It is awesome to have him here as he has the morning off from preaching today. So have you guys ever been stuck in a conversation with somebody and they start telling this story and the story lasts like what seems to be hours? You guys been in a story like that before? It's like you start off really attentive. You know, you're just in case it's interesting, you start and you're listening well and they just keep talking and then they just keep talking. And about the 3 minute mark, your interest wanes. You know, and so your eyes start to dart, someone walks by and you follow them. I mean, it's pretty obvious at this point that you're not really paying attention. You have no care in the world about what they're saying. In fact, you don't have any idea what they're saying. They pretty much know you don't care, and as they end the story, they end with the statement, "I guess you just had to be there." I'm like, well, you should have just thought that to begin with and not told me the story. You know, but it is really difficult to share experiences with somebody else. I mean, I can bring home hundreds of pictures, gifts, souvenirs, but nothing helps a person experience the same thing. I mean, even those the most compelling stories don't do justice to what really happened. You can't make someone feel the way that you felt. You can't make someone see the things that you saw. Why is that so true? I believe it is so true because presence is everything. Presence is everything. You really do have to be there. And a little side note, there's a lot going on here in our church, right? A lot of things going on here as we enter into our Easter season. And we would love to tell people about it. We would love for you to tell people about it. And there's this thing in social media called presence, right? Social media presence. And it tells more people about what is going on and whatever. Like, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. When you want to share something with somebody, you post it online, and then someone sees it, and then maybe they like it a lot, and so then they post it, and then they share it, and they like it, and all of these things. So there's a couple things I'm going to ask of you guys, is to increase our social media presence. And not because we really want to market and we want this thing to be huge and all that kind of stuff. That's not what we're trying to do. But we want to share Christ with as many people as we possibly can. And why not invite him here? Why not invite him here on Easter Sunday? Why not invite him here at our Easter Carnival? It's a great place. You're great people. Why not, right? So if you have not liked us on Facebook, make sure you do that. Right, go to our page, like us on Facebook. That would be awesome. And when you see, we're going to be sharing a lot of things coming up through Easter. When you see them, share them. Share them on your page so your friends can see them, and then maybe they'll share them. Anyway, our social media presence will grow. It will be awesome. So, presence is important. And when you look at the Bible, when you look at Scripture, presence is everywhere. Last week, I asked you to finish the statement, Jesus is, right? What do you think about Jesus? What are your thoughts when you think of Jesus? Is it the things that he does? Or is it the way that he looks? What is it about Jesus? That's really the most important question you could ask. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Today, we're going to be working on another Jesus is statement. Today, we are going to be looking at Jesus is here. Because presence is everything. In fact, it's a central theme in all of Scripture. From beginning to end, one of the main themes of Scripture is God's presence, and it all started in the Garden of Eden. In a perfect world, in the perfect world that God created, Adam and Eve were literally in the presence of God, like physically in the presence of God. They walked with him, they talked with him. Their relationship with their Creator was alive, and it was active. Well, soon after the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were banished from the garden. God put up these guards, these angelic guards at the garden, so they couldn't go back there. And as they were leaving the garden, from that point forward, people, from that point forward, had a problem finding and living in the presence of God. Now, he showed up sometimes. You know, his presence showed up every now and again, but his presence in the way that they knew it, in the way that Adam and Eve experienced it, was missing. It was gone. So God had to do something about it. And so what he did was instruct them to create what's called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's way of his presence. It was God's way for his presence to dwell on earth and to dwell with his people. It was basically a tent, right? It was this big tent that the Israelites would take with them wherever they went. If they had to move, they would pack the tent up and carry that tent with them. And in the center of that tent was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God resided. It was a big golden box. And in that box were religious artifacts that were really, really important to their faith. And then on top of that box were these two cherubim, like these baby-like angels, right? One on each side. And the presence of God was enthroned there in the middle of those two cherubim. That is where God's presence resided. It was in the middle of the tabernacle, and they took it wherever they went. So God's presence could be wherever they are. And it existed in the tabernacle. Now, what's profoundly interesting to me, and hopefully it is to you, is that they just about lost his presence. They just about lost it almost immediately after Moses was given the instructions, not only how to construct the tabernacle, but then how they are supposed to live. They immediately broke it. So Moses was up on the mountain. He was talking to God. He was getting instructions from God and everything. And so all the people were down below, and they were like, man, it's really taking a long time. Like, Moses is having a really long conversation up there. What if Moses is dead, right? They're thinking these things in their mind, like, he might not come back. And if he doesn't come back, now what are we going to do? Now what are we going to worship? So what did they do? They constructed a golden calf in order for them to have something that they could worship. So immediately, before Moses even gets down from the mountain, they already break the first two commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, this didn't make God happy. And he responded, the way he responded was devastating. First of all, he sent a plague and like 3,000 men died as a direct result of their sin. And secondly, they came uncomfortably close to losing the presence of God. Now in Exodus 33, God is talking about the promise that he had. He gave them a promise that I'm going to give you this land, and it's going to be an awesome land, and you're going to be able to own land really for the first time. And in 33, after this has taken place, after they had disobeyed God, he reaffirms that promise. And he says, I'm going to give you that land. Like I said, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give it to you. But in verse 3 of chapter 33, he says, I will not go with you. Like, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not going to be there with you. Israel was facing life without God. And think about that for a second. Isn't that the scariest place you could be? Life without God, without God's presence, is the scariest place you could be. I want you to notice, though, he was still going to bless them. He was still going to give them. He was still going to bless them with the land that he promised. He just wasn't going to be there with them. And I'm afraid that's an offer that so many people accept today. I think that's an offer that so many people accept. It's easy to desire the things that God offers. We want to be blessed by God. God wants to bless us, but are we really interested in his presence? We want the things of God, but are we really interested in being in his presence? Or maybe you could think, man, his presence is nice, but what I really want is what he can do for me. I mean, it's good to be in his presence. It's good to come to church on a Sunday and be in God's presence with God's people. But what I really want is what he does for me. You could really take a little test of yourself. You'd be like, okay, what is my prayer life like? What are the things I pray for most? Do I pray more for God to show up, for God to be present in my life? Or do I pray more for him to affect the circumstance that I'm in? Do I want more of his presence, or do I want what he can do for me? I think it's an offer that so many people take up. I mean, think about for yourself. What is it for you? How would you answer that? Or how do you respond to that offer? I will bless you. I will give you so much, but I'm not going to be there. Is that an offer you would take? So Israel found themselves at a huge turning point. And what we find is that Moses' response to God's offer of a promised land without his presence shows that he knows exactly what's at stake. Moses said to God, Exodus 33, he says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Moses recognized right away, Israel has no hope. There's no point in being the nation of Israel if God wasn't with them. I mean, it was God's presence that made them different. Different than anyone else. Is it possible to be the people of God without the presence of God? Well, ultimately, God agreed with Moses and went with them. And they carried the tabernacle from place to place until they took possession of the land that God gave them, until they took the possession of Canaan. And now they owned Canaan. And now they had this permanent place. And if they have a permanent place, they don't really need a mobile church anymore. You know, at 9 years ago, we started in Lincoln Elementary School. Right, we were a mobile church. We traveled around in a van, in a moving van, and we brought all of our stuff into the school. It's interesting. How many people, just real quick, how many people were there in the elementary school? Like 2. Sweet. That's pretty awesome. Think about it. That is pretty awesome. We were a mobile church, but now we were able to get a permanent place. It's the same thing that happened with the Israelites, right? So they were in their land. They could now have a permanent place. They didn't need the tent anymore. So God then instructed them to build the temple, right, where his presence could reside. Now, the temple was huge. The instructions were very, you know, very spelled out exactly how they needed to build the temple. And it was a very elaborate place. And when it was finally done, Solomon dedicated the temple to God. And if you want to read something really cool, read 1 Kings chapter 8, where God, his presence, filled the temple. Just to see, imagine yourself there as his presence literally came in. You could see his presence fill the temple. Soon after this celebration, Solomon was warned by God. He said, "I will dwell among your people. I will dwell among the people only as long as their lives acknowledged his presence. Only as long as they acknowledged who God was and that he was there and that he was their God. As soon as they started to go their own way, as soon as they started to take God for granted, as soon as they turned their backs on him, he said, I will leave them in their sin." Well, tragically, it's exactly what's spelled out. That's what became the reality. God's people found themselves all alone again. They were in exile as a punishment for rejecting God's reign. As equally as amazing as reading 1 Kings chapter 8, where God filled the temple, you ought to read Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, where God's presence exited the temple. amazing, amazing story where the glory of God physically leaves the temple. And once again, God's people found themselves alienated from God's presence on earth. Now, it's become clear that the tabernacle, the temple, would not be the ultimate solution. So how would humanity be able to live in God's presence? How would we be able to return to the Garden of Eden, return to where the presence of God and people live together? How would that happen? Now, I know that was a very lengthy history lesson of what's going on in Scripture, but we're finally getting to the point of today, which is Jesus is here. Jesus is present. Jesus solves the problem that we just saw in the Old Testament. John opened up his gospel by describing Jesus as the Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God. Then John said something that's awesome in light of what we've just been talking about. In verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That phrase, "dwelt among us," carries huge significance. The word John used for "dwelt" is the Greek word skenao, and it literally means "set up a tent." Think about that. So John was announcing that the tabernacle is back, right? That the tent is back, and now it resides in the person of Jesus. The tabernacle resides in the person of Jesus. The presence of God is back with Jesus. The problem of his presence is solved once and for all. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty amazing. But it's here where it gets really good and really hits home for us, because Jesus came as God not only to be God's presence, but to teach people what it meant to be and what it means to carry God's presence. He obviously came here to solve our sin problem. He became the substitute that was necessary for us to live free from ourselves, for us to live free from sin, so that we can be in God's presence. Because full of sin, we can't be in God's presence. So Jesus came, died on a cross, so that we could be. That we could be in his presence, even in our sin. He also taught people, he taught a group of people what it meant to establish God's presence every day. And that's really what we are doing here, right? We're talking about how do we establish God's presence every day, not just on a Sunday, but how do we establish his presence everywhere that we go? Everywhere, in the store, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods. How do we establish God's presence there? Jesus came not only to solve our sin problem, but also to help us learn how to establish his presence. Every interaction he had showed people how to live and showed them how to give away the fact that he is here, that Jesus is here. But see, there's only one problem. What happens when you are physically with Jesus, learning how to live, learning how to love, learning how to give his presence, and then he dies? The disciples were with Jesus. They heard all this. They saw all this. They saw the kingdom of God move in the person of Jesus, and then he dies. They were starting to get it. They were starting to live boldly, and then he is gone. It would have been easy for them to think the presence of God had left again. You see this back and forth, this flow in this story, all of Scripture, of God's presence. And now Jesus is gone. The disciples are like, what's going to happen now? Like, that was the Messiah. That was God. Now he's gone. But, 3 days later, everything changed. And in Matthew 28, see, Jesus had just beat death. He came back. He was resurrected. And then he met with the disciples and he told them this in chapter 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," look at that, "behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That might have been the best thing that they heard, right? Because they just thought they lost God's presence. And now he's saying, "I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you always." But what does that mean? What does that mean for us? I mean, we can't see him, right? I have this conversation with my 8-year-old all the time. Like, how is God real? I can't see God. The interesting conversation last night that he had with Melinda was, he asked this question all the time. Okay, how was God born? Right? And you try to explain that to an 8th-year-old. You know, it's explaining theology to an 8-year-old. It doesn't really always go well. But he even asked, he goes, "Okay, wait a minute. So Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary." Like, yeah. "Well, then wait a minute. How is that?" It's like, "Well, you know, he's the son of God, and God put him in Mary's belly," right? We try to explain this, you know, to an 8-year-old. And he's like, "So really God and Mary are Jesus' parents?" We're like, "Well..." It's really interesting. He always asks that question, you know, how is God born? You know, as we try to explain theology to them, to him. We can't see him, right? We can't physically hear him. We can't talk to him. We can't laugh with him. We can't hug him, at least not in a physical sense. When Jesus said he would be with his disciples, he wasn't talking about being physically present. That wasn't possible. Because even though he was God, he took on human limitations. While Jesus was alive, he told them, "This is all great, right? We're having a great time, and we're seeing a lot of things happen, but you know what? I'm going to die, but I'll be resurrected. And after I'm resurrected, I'm going to be going back to heaven." He told them there was going to be this disconnect, but the disconnect would ultimately bring the eternal presence of God. So let's talk about that disconnect for a second. Think about it. Jesus had to disconnect from God and die. He had to. The disciples had to disconnect from Jesus physically in order to fulfill what God wanted them to do, to start the church. And likewise, we have to disconnect from ourselves in order to recognize that Jesus is here and he is for you. We disconnect from ourselves. We get to the end of ourselves in order to recognize that he is here and that he is for me. I had a conversation with a pastor this week. He pastors Mission City Church downtown or near the Wells Corridor, City Mission Church or something like that. An amazing ministry, really a ministry that I'm hoping to for us as a church to get involved in. We were talking about how for most of us, it takes getting to the bottom of the bottom. You know what I mean? Like you get to the very bottom, to the very end of ourselves before we recognize that God is really working, that God is here. He experienced it. I've experienced it, and I know looking out here, a lot of you have experienced that as well. I mean, for some of us right now, life has been completely blown out of whack. We face problems of pain. We face problems of disease, of bankruptcy, of divorce, of loneliness. We have tried so hard to fix things. We have tried so hard to heal things and heal relationships. Ultimately, we have tried so hard to control life, to control the things of life, but it never works. To no avail, we find ourselves at the bottom of the bottom. We are in such a desperate need of a new perspective. And the hope we have is that when we get to the bottom, when we get to the end of us, we find something different. We find someone different. We we find and experience that Jesus is here and that he is for us. I know that's a lot of your story, that you get down to the bottom of the bottom. There's nowhere else to go. And then you realize in the bottom, at the bottom, is where Jesus is at. We sometimes think of Jesus as just up in heaven, right? He's just sitting on his throne and, you know, he's, you know, dangling, you know, the little strings, making things happen. But when we get to the bottom, we realize that is exactly where he's at. We realize he is here, and he is here for us. In John 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was teaching them about the disconnect that was necessary to forever experience and live in the presence of God. Of course, they weren't having it. They even rebuked Jesus, like, no, 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 no. You don't have to go away. We'll figure this thing out. He says in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." By disconnecting from earth and the disciples physically, Jesus brought the presence of God permanently. Now we don't have to beg God to come to us. Now we don't have to plead with him to pay attention to us. He is with us all the time. He is with you in your home. He is with you at your job. He is with you in your weaknesses, in your temptations, and in your failures. Maybe you're facing the roughest, toughest situation of your life. You need to be assured that God is there. His voice calms the storm, and he gives you rest. He's here to provide, he's here to protect, and he's here to empower you. The Bible emphatically declares God is with us because he is for us. No matter what you go through, he is with you and he is for you. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if you can't cross every T and dot every I, even if you can't live exactly the way that you want to live, he is with you and he is for you. No matter what your emotions are, no matter what pain you're experiencing, no matter what your bank account tells you, he is with you. He is for you. He is on your side. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a prominent lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was a proud father of four daughters and one son. He was well known for his involvement in the abolitionist movement and his support and help to the evangelist D.L. Moody. He had a ton of real estate in Chicago. He had tons of money. He was very well known. Life was really good. He had family. He had business. He had everything going for him. Then in 1870, tragedy struck. He lost his son, his four-year-old son, to scarlet fever. And then just a few months later, you've probably heard of the Chicago Fire, the Great Chicago Fire. In that, he lost all of his investments. They were all destroyed. He lost his son. 2 months later, he loses his wealth. 2 years after that, the family decided to take a European vacation. And at that last minute, Horatio had to stay behind. He had to close a staled real estate deal. So he sent his family ahead. Now, back then, the only way you're getting over there is by ship, right? So he sent his family ahead along with some friends, and they get on this boat and they start going. Well, a few days into the trip, he received what now is a famous cable message from his wife, and it simply said this: "Saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do?" He soon learned the horrific news that on their way over, their ship wrecked into another ship. And within 12 minutes, the ship sank and all four of his daughters drowned. So he's lost his son, he's lost his business, and now he lost his four daughters. Now, of course, he got on the first ship that he could. But again, it was going to take weeks to get there. A couple weeks into the trip, the captain came over the speaker and says, "We are now traveling over where that ship sank." So he's traveling over. Imagine the emotion that's going through his head as he is driving, as he is traveling through the watery grave of his family. But it was there that he began to write a poem to describe how he felt emotionally, and how he felt spiritually. This is how the poem went. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." I mean, as a father, I can't imagine enduring such loss. I mean, the financial disaster aside, and as, you know, the father who would want to provide for his family, that was tough enough. But then to lose your baby boy, I can't imagine going through that. Then 2 years later, to lose your daughters. And now, in the loneliness, in the vastness of the open sea, as he travels over the watery grave, rather than shaking his fist at God, rather than complaining, Horatio revealed that he was still very much aware of Jesus. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of loss and hurt, he knew Jesus was with him at the bottom of the bottom. At the bottom of the bottom. That's where Jesus hangs out. That's where he hangs out. The fact that Jesus is here not only brings comfort to us in hard times, it gives us hope and gives us courage that our circumstances will change. Jesus brings life out of death. He brings hope out of sorrow. He turns our mourning into joy. Jesus is there for us when we are at the end of ourselves. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never give up. Jesus is here. He has been always, he's always been here, and he always will be here. Let's pray.